Welcome to the Catholic Sphere. Each week we have a different host and a different focus as we tackle topics important to Catholics around the globe. I'm your host this week, Debbie Cowden, and in today's episode, we'll be discussing faithful finances and how families today can manage their day-to-day expenses in a fruitful way. My panelists today are Jessica Chaminski, a Catholic financial advisor with Stonecrop Wealth Advisors in Westchester, Pennsylvania; Amanda Texera, co-founder of WalletWin from Omaha, Nebraska; and Christopher McMahon, president and CEO of Aquinas Wealth Advisors from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Thank you all for joining me. Now, before we begin, just a note, while we're discussing family finances, this is not meant to be individualized advice, but our professionals are going to share a wealth of wisdom, pun intended, that you can use to get on the right track. And we're going to tell you more and where you can get more information. So let's just dive right in. Jessica, why is it necessary for us to view family finances from a Catholic perspective, and what does that look like?
Good morning. Thank you, Debbie. I'm so excited to be able to share this with you. The most important thing, right, is that we don't just believe the Catholic faith, we live the Catholic faith. We are Catholic. It permeates every aspect of who we are as persons. So finance is just another piece of that. So as we as parents and in all other vocations are trying to teach our children what it looks like to be Catholic in all aspects of life, finance fits into that role in so many beautiful ways.
Amen. I couldn't have said it better, that our Catholic faith informs everything that we do, and it's part of who we are fundamentally. Now, Amanda, can you set the stage for us? So what is the average American's relationship with money? How did it get this way? And how is it affecting our ability to plan both for those day-to-day expenses and the long-term planning?
That's a great question, Debbie. It's been interesting to watch this shift over the last decade and a half since my husband and I started our own personal finance journey as newlyweds, which ultimately then led to us starting our business, WalletWin, to provide financial formation for Catholic families. But while most Americans are carrying some kind of consumer debt, whether it's credit cards, student loans, medical debt, auto loans, they've become much more aware of the need for having savings ready for both emergencies, but also those large everyday purchases. And with that said, it's gotten a lot harder for the average American to save between the rampant inflation that we've all just experienced and then this threat of a looming recession that seemed to kind of go on for years and is still very present. And since the pandemic, most households, they ate into whatever savings that they had, if not going deeper into debt, just for living expenses. So I'm not talking about luxury vacations or designer clothes. It's groceries, it's higher rents and mortgage payments, you know, that are contributing to this increasing debt. And given this current reality, it's not a shock that a recent survey showed that 77% of Americans are feeling stressed about money. They're not making the progress towards the debt they want to be. They're tired of not having enough savings for everyday expenses, let alone a potential mythical retirement that many people feel is out there. And all of this then impacts their emotional well-being, their ability to show up for their families and at work, and then really their ability to plan for the future. Because when we're in firefighter mode with our finances, it's very consuming, it's exhausting, and it's hard to sit down and get strategic about what the next best goal might be.
Absolutely. And there are all sorts of studies out there that show an overwhelming majority of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. An overwhelming majority have, I think it's less than $1,000 in savings in case of an emergency. And one emergency is all you need to get yourself set back. And then an overwhelming amount of fights in married couples are caused by finances. So in light of all of this, why is it so important for Catholic couples to be unified in their approach to finances?
Yes, it is critical for married couples to be on the same financial page. We're called to be one flesh, and it includes how we manage our money that is entrusted to our family. And like you had shared, a lot of couples are saying that money is a source of arguments in their relationship. I think it's about 45%. And Catholics are not immune to this, although sometimes we might think we're going to be immune to some of the struggles that the world experiences. It's just not true. We do have the grace of the sacrament, though, to face these challenges when they come up. And so for Catholic couples, I urge them to do the work to learn about money from a Catholic worldview as a team, and then to regularly communicate about it until you are speaking the same language and that this is a topic that brings you together, not drives you apart.
Amen. And that's why I'm so excited to have this expert panel here, because you guys have been living it. Chris, you're a great example. You've been in the wealth management industry or in wealth management for a long time. decades. And you have so much wisdom to share with families, not just because of your expertise, but also because you've been raising a family of your own with five kids. So tell us some of the strategies that have worked well for your family in particular, and some things that you would advise other families to do differently.
Yeah, it's a great question, Debbie. I think people worry so much about finances. Amanda's really on point. People worry about it, so they have a tendency to then put it off. It seems counterintuitive. I worry about it, therefore I push it away and try to not think about it. I think the most important thing to do is get into some kind of a process, some kind of a dialogue as a family, and say, what is important to us? How do we want to live financially? Do we want to be siloed in our life, or do we want to be integrated? Do we want a faith to be kind of an overarching element of our entire existence, which it should be? You know, for we as Catholics, we're so fortunate. We have so many great resources today, you know, Bishop Aaron, and there's so many great things out there, you know, Father Mike and all these other things that are going on, rosary in a year. We need, I think, finance in a year as well. And I think it's important that we kind of understand that as Catholics, we have an enormous opportunity to kind of shape the world around us financially. For a while, we've kind of had our heads buried in the sand a little bit. Debbie, we've been kind of thinking to ourselves, boy, we better not mention we're Catholic. That better not kind of come into our financial lives much, because somewhere along the line, people said it's not polite to kind of, you know, think about politics or think about money. Don't talk about those two things, for sure. Religion, don't talk about that as well. Well, what we found is that when couples come together, hopefully the earlier the better, as they come together and they start to work as a team, they develop a strategy, it's not as impossible as they initially think.
Amen. And we can change our family tree through the way that we manage prudently and virtuously our finances. I'd love to talk about that more, Jessica. It's been important for my husband and me to teach good money habits to our children. We want them to be better off than we were, and we want them to be provided for in the future. So what are some ways that parents can teach their kids good spending, giving, and saving habits?
Yeah, great question. I actually remember when I was sort of praying about how we talk to our clients and to our clients' children about their finances, one of the things that we always talk about is first giving, right? So the first fruits of what we earn is given back to God. So I remember as a child, my parents instilled that in us. We each had our own little tithing envelopes, and we would put, you know, our little allowance money, our little quarter from our dollar, we would put it right there into the tithing basket. And that was something that was so important to us as children. And my parents instilled that in us. And as we've grown older, it became something that was just common. That was just part of our nature. You start with generosity. You start with giving. And even in those most financially difficult times, the Lord blesses yeses, right? That's one of my mentors always says that. The Lord blesses yeses. So that yes being, yes, I'm going to give back. So starting with generosity and seeing what the Lord will do with it. And He is generous Himself in the blessings that He bestows on us when we say yes to His mission, when we turn back over from our poverty and we give it back. We always talk about being a cheerful giver. And there's a story in the New Testament where Christ is giving a parable. He's talking about the widow, and she's giving of, you know, those last two coins, that last bit that she has. And I think a lot of us, when we're hearing that gospel, we have this image in our minds of, you know, a sad little poor old lady who's giving her last two coins begrudgingly. But in reality, we like to think of it as this cheerful, beautiful, happy, joyous widow who's giving of the blessings that our Lord has bestowed upon her. So with our wealth, with our prosperity, what that truly means is being able to pass that along intergenerationally to our children. And that doesn't just mean leaving them an inheritance. It means leaving them an inheritance of truth in our faith. And the first part of that being generosity. And then moving on from there, the things, you know, that come from that, even just, you know, with my kids, we have Christmas is a big time. Obviously, we love Christmas and it's so much fun. And we like to enjoy that, the fruits of Christmas and the celebration of Christmas. And then talking to them about what that means as opposed to Lent. and the Lent of our lives and the times when we do strip it down a little bit and we become more bare bones and why that's important for our faith. So we love talking about it in those terms, in, as Amanda said earlier, in the language that we all understand. And children love to hear that. They're looking at you, they're watching you, they're seeing what you're doing, and they're learning from it consistently. So it's sometimes it's a little surprising to hear what children learn. One of my kids the other day said, when we were in the grocery store, he said, "Oh, mommy, it's okay if you say no, but can I get that cereal?" And it was just funny because we've tried very hard to make the word no in our house something that invites us to self-sacrifice, as opposed to, you know, the culture kind of sees the word no as, oh, you're so mean, you're saying no. In reality, it's inviting us toward virtue. And that's what we're all called to do that. And every opportunity, and financially gives us there's a lot of opportunities to say no, that's for sure. But there's a lot of opportunities that invite us towards deeper virtue.
Amen. And I think the heart of it really is developing that virtue and being able to recognize money as a tool, not as an end, but as a means to an end. And also, like you said, we're giving back to God what is his and what is due to him. So we lay that foundation for generosity and a virtuous attachment to money or detachment from money. So Jessica, how then would that strategy evolve as the kids get into the teenage years and maybe they're starting to get money of their own?
Yes. Teenagers, ooh, they're so fun. So I have a teenage son and he is magnificent. He's a wonderful person. And one of the things that we did, and you brought up virtue, it's my favorite. One of the things that we tried to do as they were growing up, make virtue just a common part of life, right? We practice it. We grow and we're called to do with each thing. And it helps. It helps so much as your parenting, especially with children, as this is not something foreign to them. When we talk about temperance, when we talk about things, you know, food and money, things that are by their own nature amoral, you know, food and money, they don't have a morality. It's what we do with them. And it's how we allow them to affect us that actually starts inviting us into that virtue. So in the same way that, you know, we challenge our children all to save money and to use it in a temperate and prudent way, same thing that we do with anything else, with food or with video games and all of other pleasures, saying that, you know, all of those things in moderation. So I think that as we've raised our children to kind of understand what the expectations are, and not just as a rule, but as something that helps us further develop who God is calling us to be. So that virtue playing out is really just who God is calling us to be. And it makes it easier. That's the best part about it, is that growing in virtue with that common understanding of what temperance is, what prudence is, what fortitude is, it helps them to grasp these concepts because they have this common and shared experience and a common and shared knowledge of what our Lord wants for us and how it helps us in the future. So it's really just the building blocks all the way throughout, and it makes it easier. That's the good news.
And as you're continuing to raise them with these principles, then when they do have their own money, it's not burning a hole in their pocket. They're less likely to go off and spend it on something ridiculous. Or even if they're teenagers and they're starting to get their own money, they can make those mistakes in a smaller scale and not, you know, going into adulthood and having those problems manifested in an even greater way. What a beautiful reflection, Jessica. Thank you so much. Now, Amanda, I want to start talking about debt because it's something that a lot of Americans are facing and a lot of American families are struggling with. So how is debt, specifically consumer debt, impacting families today?
Nearly 80% of households are carrying debt to some degree, and that does include mortgages. But ultimately, debt, and specifically consumer debt, which is not what I'm referring to when I say a mortgage, it ties your money up in the past, and it's ultimately then unable to work hard for you in the present or the future. And one of the issues that actually led to us beginning our business back in 2017 was that we were tired of seeing our friends unable to continue life as a missionary, even though they felt called to, or enter religious life or the priesthood when they wanted to. They had to tackle their debt first. And then we began seeing couples feeling called to marriage, thinking that they needed to wait and pay off their debt first, or they were delaying being open to life so they could tackle that student loan or that credit card. And ultimately, that just was so frustrating to us because we wanted people to be able to give God their big yes, their fiat, like Our Lady. And debt can limit that. And it's important to get it paid off quickly so we're more free to follow him whenever and wherever he calls without debt getting in the way, being the constrictor of our ability to give that yes.
Amen. Beautiful. And you used the term attacking debt to describe repaying it quickly and with intensity. So how should Catholics view that debt in addition to it being a restriction to being open to God's plan for your life? And are there different approaches that you recommend for repaying that consumer debt?
Yes, these are great questions. And in Wallet Win, we teach 12 money milestones in paying off all your consumer debt, not a mortgage. That's milestone number 6. It's right there in the middle. And we encourage Catholics to tackle this in a focused manner while also balancing their very real obligations of their vocation. It does require a little bit of discernment. It looks different depending on if you're single or if you have a family, how many kids you have. But the goal is to eliminate your consumer debt as fast as reasonably possible. Now, paying off the mortgage, that's a milestone that we encourage people to do, but farther down the line, as homes tend to go up in value, or you could even use it as a source of earning income if it becomes a rental for you, long-term or short-term. And that's what we would classify as productive debt. It's debt that's adding to your family economy, increasing your family economy as time goes on. Consumer debt is not like that. It's usually on something going down in value or not something that's actually going to bring any contribution to your life after the initial purchase. Now, student loans are a tricky one. In theory, you know, they should be justifiable and directly connected to the amount of money that you're going to earn in your professional career. But that's not currently the norm of our college education system. And so we do encourage people to keep that as part of their consumer debt and paying that off, because most people are not using their college degrees. And until that shifts or changes, that's where we're going to encourage people to keep it and paying it off earlier rather than later.
Amazing. And so when we're talking about consumer debt, we're talking about like credit card debt, shopping purchases for clothes, or paying for vacations with credit cards instead of budgeting the money ahead of time, just to clarify. And then also, you know, if you're spending more than what your family brings in on a monthly basis, then that would be consumer debt, correct?
Yes, exactly. Things like IOUs, student loans, credit card bills, medical debt, all of those types of things, car loans, those would be considered consumer debt, and a mortgage would not be considered that.
Okay, thank you so much. And now, Chris, you also have a heart for helping Catholics be successful with their money. So in your new book, Faithful Finances, you talk about the importance of families coming up with a mission statement. So tell us why the family mission statement is directly related to family finances.
Yeah, it's really a linchpin, Debbie. It's amazing when people get together, whether they're 30 years from retirement or 5 years from retirement, if they even put a plan together, you often say, well, what have you guys thought about? What have you done? Well, I've done my 401k at work, or I've done a few other things, but we were so busy with, you know, just kind of living. We never really came together as a family, never really had that moment where we said, what's important to us? We thought we knew it was important to everybody, but we never just got together and, you know, kind of whiteboarded it and said, hey kids, let's bring you in, whether you're young or let's say you're at my stage, mine and Molly's stage, where you have 5 grown children. It's still important to bring them together and say, look, as a family, here's what we think is important. How important is it us to, for example, to retire with dignity? How important is it to help? This is very important. I don't think we talk enough about this, Debbie. How important is it for us to help the church advance her mission, right, with various religious orders? That's a very important thing that I think we have to put on the list. And as we start to work through those feelings of what's important to us, what we're working on, over time, in probably as little as 30 days, we can go from having an unclear vision to a crystal clear vision. You know, stewardship's a muscle, and if you work on that muscle, it gets stronger. And I think that's really what happens. People all of a sudden can really feel comfortable, say, this is where we're heading, and we're going to take it one slow step at a time. So we, in our book, you know, Faithful Finance, the name of our book, we said in 180 days, we can take folks from a place where they have no kind of cohesive financial plan to where they have a very straightforward, beautiful financial plan aligned with the church, aligned with the teaching of Christ.
And it's very biblical, too, because you think about the parable of the talents, and we have to give an account for the talents that God has given us, or given us to be stewards of. And we don't want to get to retirement and realize that we haven't made the best use of those. So you also talked to, about husbands and wives. Together, they can more or less take inventory of their finances and come up with some SMART goals. So could you dive into that a bit more about what those SMART goals are and how they can be applied to the family finances?
Well, I think you know, we talk so much about it. I loved starting with generosity. With Jessica said, "What a beautiful idea!" I think it's such a wonderful concept. So I think generally, sometimes we have a tendency to be so materialistic. What do I want to do? Well, I want to join I want to join this club, or I want to buy this boat. And we talk about acquiring things over our life, as opposed to kind of meeting our most important financial goals, which normally are to make sure that we can as husbands and wives provide for our family, right? As we can, if we want to have two incomes, that's wonderful. We want to have someone stay at home with the children. If we want to have our wife stay at home with the children, how do we work together to make sure we achieve that goal? So we have to make sure we're aligned with those things. So often we'll say, you know, why are you guys getting married? They'll say, I don't know. I think he's dreaming, right? And we'll say, that's great. That's wonderful. You love him. But do you guys share the same goals and objectives in terms of things like, you know, what's most important to me? And some people say, educate my children, pay for a house, pay down debts, support charities that are important to me, and ultimately and pass on a few dollars to the children at the end. That's a very common thing. You think it's everybody's goal. But when you sit down and do this, some wives will say, my most important thing is that we join that country club. Or some husbands will say that I buy that condo somewhere. We want to make sure that we kind of really think that through, so people have a more pooled. We want to be aligned. Alignment is so important. And the good news is, by going through a simple risk assessment, we can get there pretty quickly.
Amen. To truly move and act as one for the good of the kingdom. Jessica, it is important for Catholics to have a plan for their money so they can provide for their immediate needs. And I also want to make sure that we start to look at long-term planning. So for the average person like me, who doesn't have any experience in the financial world or investing, what are some of those first steps where we can plan for the future?
Yeah, great question. So first steps, sit down. And once you've talked to each other, like Chris just said, once you've talked to each other, talk to somebody who's a financial planner or a financial advisor. Sit down. The sooner the better. We always love talking to people before they've started kind of falling into some of those habits, some of those traps that lead into that larger consumer debt and things that we've already been talking about. So sit down with a financial planner and make it very similar to confession. You need to be honest. If you are honest and you bring it up and you lay it all out on the table, even if it's ugly, embarrassing, have the humility to lay it out on the table and show a clear financial picture so that somebody can help you sort through it. The things that financial planning does is it links the here and now, what you're dealing with, what you're working with where you want to go. So it's aligned. Your current is with your goals. And that doesn't just mean retirement. Retirement is certainly a part of that, but it also means aligning everything with the faith. As Chris just beautifully was very eloquently said, you know, aligning all of your investments and aligning your retirement, aligning your spending with the faith so that you're doing this confidently. And what's great about it is that financial planning takes into account the whole person. It's meant to be a very holistic person or purpose. I'm sorry. And what it does is it goes back through your past, what you're bringing into the marriage, your family of origin, you viewed money when you were growing up. It's very similar to how you prepare for marriage. You talk about what your expectations are with the financial, you know, situation in your house, what you're going to bring into marriage, and then where you in a unified way want to go with your money, with your resources. So are you going to fund college? Are you going to be making some of those sorts of decisions? And it's helpful to be on the same page early on so that if you make decisions like we want to fund college for all of our children, you can start using the tools and the instruments that are available that you might not know about. So sometimes a professional financial advisor knows about different tips, tricks, tools, and instruments that you just don't have access to. So being able to talk to somebody and receive that guidance and that advice is going to set you up for success early on. And then it's going to be something that you sort of make the plan, set it and forget it kind of thing. It's very similar to health or meeting with a doctor. And we do, you know, we do annual checkups. We make sure that everything still is the way it was last year. We update what needs to be updated. We change it based on what needs to be changed. And then we keep it going in a steady pace so that you're not spending your days and nights worried about it. You're not checking the stock market and you're not worried about what's going on. You're just able to focus on the things that are very important, knowing you have that professional behind you who's assisting you with this plan that you collaborated to put in place for your family. So I think financial planning is a very useful tool for families, and having it from a faith-based perspective is invaluable when it comes to being a Catholic.
And it's such a gift to the church that we have Catholic financial advisors like you, Jessica, and also like Chris and his financial team, Amanda, offering support on every level, even the earliest steps of financial freedom. We are starting to wind down the show, and I can't believe how quickly the time has flown. But Amanda, really quickly, more and more, there's a lot more information out there about financial literacy and investing and things like IRAs for your kids and the power of compound interest. And it's really easy to get sucked into what the influencers are saying. You might just want to dive in and start investing as much as possible or make other rash decisions. So in light of all of the social media influencing about how to help your kids become millionaires or how to make $10,000 a month on your side hustle, how can we sort through all of this sensationalism and really have some concrete tools for families?
I love that you asked that question, and I get it. Investing can be fun, and it's definitely got the cool kid vibe right now, you know, in the finance world. It's everywhere. And if we're going to teach money from a Catholic perspective, we tend to teach our kids about a balanced approach with it. As Jessica mentioned earlier, handling money with virtue. And there's four things that we teach them to do: saving, spending, investing, and giving. And even though investing is one of those, it's got to be balanced with all of the other actions that we can take with money as well. And there's a purpose for each of them. And we do teach kids about personal finances in an age-appropriate way, whether they're in grade school, middle school, or high school. And we teach them, you know, how to begin practically managing the money that they have coming into their life, how to earn money. And then we also teach parents, you know, about the tools that they could utilize to help get their kids started with savings and investments. 529s, ESAs, custodial IRAs, UGMAs, UTMAs. And Jessica mentioned earlier, there's people out there that can help people figure out what is the right thing for your situation and your family, because it's not all going to be for everybody. But ultimately, our goal for our children and any child we teach is to help them grow financial virtue so that they're free to do with the money entrusted to them whatever the Lord asks of them. Some are going to be called to steward a large sum of money and turn it into an organization that serves the kingdom. Others are going to be called to walk away from it and take a vow of poverty. Both of these are beautiful examples of living that financial virtue. My aim as a parent for my kids is to teach them how to be good stewards and to get to heaven versus building a specific dollar amount some TikToker told me to do because it'll make me feel better. I have FOMO, or it'll help me feel prideful, you know, about my kids' financial situation. That's not why we're going to go after investing. If we're going to do it, it's going to be from a place of balance with the other things that they could be doing with money and discernment, always with virtue leading the way.
Beautifully said. Beautifully said, Amanda. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. There's obviously so much more that we could dig into. So I'm going to be bringing back my expert financial panel for another episode coming soon to the Catholic Sphere. Jessica Chiminski, Amanda Texera, and Chris McMahon, thank you so much for joining me. And thank you for joining, too. We hope to see you again next week right here on the Catholic Sphere.